Well, I haven't been up here for a little while. It's probably been about almost a year since I've preached to a service. So I do preach to the youth quite often, quite frequently, but it's a different audience for me. So I'm looking forward to it. I'm excited. And as Matt said earlier, we are starting a new four-week series for the night service as well as the morning service. In the night service over the next 4 weeks, we'll be looking at healthy relationships, which is a very important part, isn't it? It's an important part of being a Christian. It's an important part of being a human being. We all have relationships. But tonight I'll be looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, and where we'll be, and in this text we'll be really focusing on answering two key questions. The first question is why unity in our relationships is so important, why harmonious relationships are so important. And the second question being, how can we work towards, or how is it even possible that we can have a healthy, harmonious relationships when everyone is so different and there's so much disharmony, so much disunity in our relationships in our world. So how is it that we can have healthy, romantic relationships as husbands and wives or boyfriends and girlfriends? How is it that we can have healthy relationship friendships and also as a church, how can we have healthy relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ? So firstly, why is unity important? Why do we as the body of Christ need to have unity? Why should we strive to have harmonious relationships? For those who don't know me very well, I'm a part-time pastor here. So I work 3 days a week here at the church, but I'm also a teacher. I work 2 days a week at a school up the road as a special education teacher. And I love my job. I love the kids that I work with. I love my students. As special as they are, they're close to my heart. Anyways, the other day I was working and supporting one of my students who was going to a PE lesson. And this was going to turn out to be a pretty interesting PE lesson. They were going to do a team parachute game. Has anyone done a team, like team parachute games? Yeah, team games are fun, right? Sometimes. Sometimes they work out well and we can learn the lesson. Sometimes they're a little bit difficult. Anyway, the object of this team parachute game was they had a ball on this parachute. And the object of the game was for them to get the ball into the middle of the parachute and work as a team to do so. Every time the ball went into the center of the parachute, they'd get a point for that ball reaching the destination. It seems like maybe a simple and a fun sort of game, right? What do you reckon? Yeah! Simple and fun game. Would you like to participate in a game like that? Yeah, sure. But no, it wasn't good. It was really wrong. It was bad. It ended up turning into a bit of a disaster. All the kids were trying to do their own thing. They were trying to get the same goal, trying to do the same thing by getting the ball, but they were doing it their own way. There was fighting, there was yelling, there were kids crying. It was a bit of a disaster. They were all shaking the parachute in their own ways. There's kids jumping underneath it, jumping up high, jumping out low, like down low. And the kid that I was supporting soon, it didn't take very long for him to get quite upset and come and talk to me. Because I was just watching from a distance and I'm like, oh, this is not going to end well. Thanks, PE teacher. Going to make my job a little bit more difficult this morning. Anyway, he came up to me and he's crying. He said, no one's listening to me. Everyone's just doing their own thing. I'm like, oh, that's a bit hypocritical. Everyone's doing their own thing. If everyone listened to me, we'd be able to get more points. It was a bit of a train wreck, as you could have imagined. However, the cool thing was, it's happening as I was already sort of preparing this sermon on unity and harmonious relationships, so it fit in really well as a story. But the cool thing was, it highlighted to me something very important about unity. And it highlighted something very important about how this unity can be achieved. So firstly, why was unity so important for this class playing this game? Why did they need unity? Why was it an important thing to have unity? Sorry? Yeah! If they had unity, they'd be able to get more points, right? They would be able to achieve their goal, to score points. And this is the same mentality that we're going to be seeing in Paul's mindset as we look at why he stresses to the Philippian church as to why unity is so important. So Paul's writing, one of the major reasons Paul's writing to the Philippian church is because there was disharmony, there wasn't unity, there was discord, there was broken relationships. And this was hindering them from achieving their goal. And their goal, they had a common goal as well, and we do as well as a church, as believers. What's our goal? It's for the gospel. It's to present the gospel. And this disunity was affecting their ability to advance the gospel. If we look to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, this is just some context as we're leading into chapter 2. It shows Paul's mindset and where he is at and why he's striving, why he's pushing the Philippian church to have unity. Chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." The gospel is central to Paul's thinking here. And division and disunity, we know all too well, is a key technique that the devil uses to try to hinder the gospel from the people hearing the gospel. He'll use stupid stuff, right? He'll use stupid relational conflicts, like little things, to put us off guard from doing what matters most. If we're not on the same team, whether it be as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a church family, if we're not on the same team as husbands and wives, as friends, then we will be less effective to share the gospel with people in our lives. So Paul gently urges the Philippian church to work through their differences, and he gives them some very important principles, some very important things that they can do and understand to make sure that they have unity in their relationships. And these principles, they're relevant to us today. We can use these principles in our relationships so that we can be effective at advancing the gospel. Well, let's look to scriptures. Let's go to chapter 2, and we're going to move towards understanding how is it even possible? We're so different. How is it even possible that we can have good relationships and unity? So, reading from verse 1. We can go to the next slide. Verse 1. So, chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." Here, Paul shows that the blessings that we have received from being united with Christ, from being in relationship with him, that gives us motive as Christians. It gives us a place, it gives us a source to start with to go towards this unity he's going to soon speak of. Paul gives the Philippians the reason for why they should act on their conflict, on their strained relationship. And it's funny because Paul doesn't talk anything about their personal relationships yet. He starts with Christ and what Jesus has done for them. And that's where we need to start as well when we're looking at if we don't have harmony in our relationships, if we don't have unity. It's Christ's love that encourages us, it motivates us, and gives us the ability to love others. It says, if you have any encouragement, if any comfort, if any common sharing, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. And it all sounds like it's something that they haven't experienced. But these Philippians were Christians, so they would have experienced these blessings of being in relationship with Jesus. It was a given. You can also translate, instead of if, you can translate it as since. There's no doubt in Paul's mind that they have experienced these blessings. But it's interesting to see, and this is something that we need to apply in our relationships, that it needs to start with Christ. It needs to start with our relationship with him. There's I want to show a good analogy to sort of explain this a little bit more. Can you pop up that next slide? Does anyone know what this is? Has anyone seen one of these before? A few people are like, what's that? That's weird. What is it? It's a tuning fork. Yeah, what is it used for? We don't use them heaps now in the digital age that we live in with musical instruments, but what was it used for primarily? Tuning. Tuning, yeah. Mostly it was used for Stop it. Trudy's just saying tuner. No, it's not funny. They're used to tune instruments, primarily pianos. And the concept that Paul's trying to communicate here, I think it can be well explained by this analogy. And Tozer is a well-renowned sort of preacher and theologian, and this is the way he likes to explain what Paul's getting at. Tozer says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshippers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. This is the kind of unity that Paul is commanding here. It's a unity that can only be accomplished by focusing on what we have in common in Christ, in our relationship with Him. Going back to the parachute story, one of the main reasons of the class playing the parachute game, why it was failing was because they were all trying to be the boss. They were all trying to take charge. They were all wanting someone else to be following them, someone else to be listening to their way of doing things. With the piano analogy, it was like them saying, tune to my piano, do it my way. But that wouldn't work. Why? Who can tell me what's the difference about this picture? What's the difference than my first picture? You might not remember. There's one thing that's... thanks for putting it back to there. So that's the first picture. Can you go back to the first one? All right, and then go to the second one. There's one key difference. It's like, where's Wally? Where's Wally? There is an adult in this picture. There is a teacher in this picture. That's the key difference. There she is. And it made me think, what would have happened in this parachute game with these kids if they had the PE teacher in the parachute game with them? What if their eyes were set and listening to, their ears were listening to their PE teacher? The one who knew how the game worked, knew what they were supposed to do with the parachute to get as many points as quickly as possible. What if their eyes were set on him? What if he was a part of the game? What if they were all looking to their PE teacher to direct their movements, to give them the instructions? They probably would have had a bit more unity, yeah? Things would have gone pretty well. They would have had a lot of points. And the same can be said with us when we look to that common tuning fork, when our lives are tuned into Christ, when we are focused on Him, and we're all focused on the one thing, we can have unity by focusing on that constant. So we have reason for having harmonious relationships and unity. The gospel, we have a common reason that we a common goal and a common purpose that we're striving towards in our relationships, and it's through the blessings that we have received from being in Christ that we can even be. It's even possible. But how can we have harmonious relationships and unity? More practically speaking, how does this work? How is it possible? Well, let's go on. Let's look at that second part of the verse, verse 2. So he goes on to say, since or because you have experienced all these blessings from being in Christ, from being united with Christ, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. One thing I love about Paul is that when he's writing this, he's actually chained up. He is in chains. He's in prison while he's and do you see that there? It says, "Then make my joy complete." Then make my joy complete by having unity, by having the same mind, by having being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit of one mind. The thing that makes Paul joyous is relationships, this church getting along for the gospel, right? He's not concerned with his own well-being. The thing that's making him joyous is not the fact that he's going to get released from prison. He's not like, make my joy complete by coming quickly over here and just trying to break me out of here. His joy is complete by relationships, by unity. It made me think, what makes my joy complete? What am I focused on? What am I trying to look to for my joy? Am I looking to relationships and having unity in my relationships so that I can be effective for the building God's kingdom? We need to look at ourselves. We need to look at where we're getting our joy. And it highlights another thing, is that it highlights the fact that relationships do bring us joy, right? You can have people, there's always these stories that people say you can have money, you can have all these possessions. But if you don't have good relationships in your life, what is it worth? What is it achieving for you? Relationships, good relationships bring us so much joy, don't they? Yeah? They're so important to us. Have you ever been in a conflict and like you get into a conflict, you get into a fight with someone, someone who's significant in your life, and it just eats you up until that conflict's resolved. It's just it overtakes you. It overtakes your thinking. You can't stop thinking about it. You can't stop dwelling on that conflict. You want it resolved as quickly as possible. Paul highlights here that relationships are an important thing. They're vital. So that's why unity is so important as well, for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel, and also to make us a joyful human beings. But let's get back to the question here of how is it possible that we can have harmonious relationships. Paul says in verse 2, "Then make my joy complete by being," key words, "by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." The other thing, another important thing that this verse shows is that good relationships are not just, it's not just a lucky thing. They're not a matter of luck. They take effort. It says, make my joy complete by being. We're involved in the process. Yes, we're all looking towards Christ, but we need to be involved in the process of having, of seeking that and getting that unity as well. We have a part to play in it. It's interesting because just earlier he says we need to look to God, but that doesn't excuse us of the role that we have and the role that we do play in having harmonious relationships in our life. The other interesting thing here is that Paul describes true unity as being as a whole being thing. It's not just one type of thing, it's a whole being thing. It says be like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit. And then he caps it off by really saying, be like-minded, which points towards further along. We'll see that. It's a whole person thing. It's something that we need to work on, and it takes like every part of our being that we need to be united. It's not just this simplistic understanding of unity. It's big. It's a big thing and it's a deep thing. It involves being the same mind in the way we think in our relationships. It means having the same love that Jesus has given us and shown us, and having that same love towards other people. It's about being one in spirit, and this one in spirit means being, the literal translation is joint souls. Having the same souls. And that's, he's so emphatic with the way he's talking here. He says, to have complete unity, as much as the going down to the very depth of your being, that's the kind of unity that we need to have. That's the kind of unity that we need to be working towards, striving towards. Paul is saying that we are to work towards having unity that involves aligning our minds, our emotions, and our wills. In our Christian relationships, we need to work towards being like-minded in the way we think about life. We need to we need to have the same love for each other that Christ has for us as well. Are we doing that with our relationships? I know often I can just be so shallow in the way I deal with people. I can be so shallow in the way I develop relationships. Just brush it off with like, oh, yeah, I'm great. How are you? Are you really? I'm not saying we have to have this depth with like every single person, because relationships take effort, right? They take a lot of time and energy. But we need this in our lives. It will make our joy complete and it will help us for the gospel. An author, Jordan Rayner, says it really well. He says, "For many of us, church has become a country club to showcase our best selves rather than a community that gathers to honestly share our struggles and our failures. Why aren't Christians more vulnerable? This is far from the kind of unity for the gospel that Paul is speaking for. He wants us to be united in our relationships at a deep level that involves mind, emotions, and our wills. But now we come to the crux of how this unity, how these harmonious relationships can even be achieved. What's the mode of doing it? We see Paul's vision of unity. It's a holistic thing. It's an important thing to us as human beings. But how on earth is this possible? How is it achievable? We are so different. We're similar in the fact that, you know, it's weird to think that we all, like, you know, love each other, really. Like, you know, technically we should all be loving each other as a church congregation. But if we weren't Christians and we looked at each other, we're pretty different, right? We're pretty different people. We have different likes, different dislikes. We're weird. We have our own quirks in lots of different ways. And it's only possible by having what we have in common in Christ that we can even begin. But how is it possible? And this is what true love is. This is powerful. Let's go to verse 3. It should be up there. Verse 3. This is where we see the mode. This is where Paul expresses how it is even possible to have relationships, good relationships. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." We can work towards having a united mindset by exercising true love, by exercising true humility, by exercising putting other people before our own. That's hard, right? Like, that's really, really, really difficult. But that's where we'll have good relationships. Paul urges them to be united through promoting the interests of others rather than their own interests. It's achieved by putting others ahead of ourselves. One of the things I really thank God for, although it's quite difficult, is having a child, having Eleanor. She's beautiful. I love her. She's an amazing child. But she's tough. And she's taught me more of what, sorry about that photo, I couldn't help myself. She's taught me more about what true love is, what true humility is. I mean, no one likes changing pooey nappies. I don't know, unless there's anyone here who is strange. Does anyone like changing pooey nappies? No, but we have to do it as fathers, right, Brett? We have to change the pooey nappies. And I think this is an example of, this is a great example of looking to the interests of someone else. It's the definition of looking to the interests of someone else, not only for the baby, the interests of the baby, having a clean bottom, but also the interests of, you know, for me, if I'm doing it, my wife. I'm putting her first. It's the kind of radical display that Jesus calls us to. It's the kind of feet washing, him getting down in the dirt, washing his disciples' feet. It's an exercise of complete and utter humility. I don't know about you, but how often do we complain or whinge to our friends, whinge to our wives and husbands about what we're not getting? Is that still coming through? I keep fiddling. I'm so sorry for fiddling. It's so weird. I don't like it. I probably would have preferred one of those. I keep fiddling with it. Yeah. How often do we express like we're just so self-consumed sometimes in our relationships? We're all about, oh, you're not doing this for me, or you're not doing that for me, and it's always me, me, me. What can I get out of the relationship? But the kind of humility that Paul's talking of here, this Christ-like humility, it doesn't think about that. It's thinking about, what can I give? What can I do? It says, not looking to your own interests, but each to the interests of the others. Or as another version says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I love the word here used for look. The Greek word is skopio, which means to pay careful attention, to scope out, to look for things, to look for ways that we can put others ahead of ourselves. We often come very far from scoping it out, right? We'll see it and we're like, oh man, I wish I didn't see that. Now I have to do something. Now I have to help. We don't scope it out, but Paul's saying we need to be on the lookout. We need to be scoping out how we can put others, people before ourselves. God wants you to study the believers in your life, not even believers, people in our life, to an even greater extent of ourselves than ourselves. He wants us to prioritize others above ourselves. I don't know what this looks like for you in your life. I don't know. For me, it was scoping out the smelly nappy. And even though I smelt it, not shooing Eleanor over to Trudy, so she had to discover it. Or maybe it means, like another thing is, maybe it means, you know, getting up in the morning and letting, you know, my wife sleep in, even though when I'm tired and have had not much sleep. I don't know what that looks like within a church environment. It can appear in so many different ways, but we need to be scoping out for ways that we can put the interests of others above ourselves. And Paul hits a home run here. He finishes it off. And he gives us a model of what this humility looks like. He gives us a picture of what Christ did for us. God himself, what he did for us. And he essentially says, look, this is what God did for you. There are no excuses in the book that will suffice. No excuse will be good enough to say that, because of this, I'm not going to put the interests of them above myself. Let's read verses 5 to 8. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the mindset of Christ Jesus. This is the mind, having the same mind that I was talking about earlier. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The Bible in John, it describes true love as being willing to lay your life down for another. That's the kind of humility, that's the kind of sacrifice relationships take. And thank the Lord that we have Christ as our model. Thank the Lord that we have the blessings that we've received from being united with him. And we don't have to do it alone. But let's recognize that we do have a part to play in this unity. It's something that we need to be working towards, and we need to be working towards having holistic unity, not just surface level unity. And how are we going to do this? It's by being humble. It's by being sacrificial. It's by following Christ's model. The incarnation of Jesus represents the very opposite of our human drive to dominate and to be powerful, to be the boss like those kids in that game. Although Jesus considered his deity an opportunity to serve and to humbly obey the will of his Father, his deity became a matter of not of getting, but of giving, not of being served, but of serving, not of dominance, but of obedience. It never ceases to baffle me how the God of the universe stepped down into our world and humbled himself to this world and served his disciples, showed them what true love was all about. But not only that, he died in the most shameful way, He died on a cross. He was hung up on that cross, basically naked in front of everyone. It was the criminal's death. And I'm so pleased that we have him as our model and that we have him as our help to strive towards having good relationships so that we can do his work here on earth. I'm not sure whether or not you have a relationship in your life at the moment that is in conflict, that has problems in it, that has disunity. Maybe it's with your wife, maybe it's with your girlfriend or boyfriend, maybe it's with someone in this church. Maybe someone in this church has offended you and you've got that conflict and it's sort of seething away, it's simmering away inside of your soul. Maybe you've been wronged by a close friend. Maybe this disunity has affected your joy. It's affected the way that you see life and the way that you interact with life. Or maybe it's affected the way that your influence for advancing God's gospel. The band's going to come up now, and I just really want to encourage you that in this last song, if there's some relationship that's come to your mind, I really strongly encourage you to come forward and get prayer for that. Come forward and pray for that relationship and pray something like, Lord, change my heart towards this. Help me to understand all the blessings that I've received from being in relationship with you. Help me to have this kind of unity in my relationship. Help me to work towards it because we have a part to play in that too. Help me to work towards having more unity in our minds, in our emotions, in our will. So if that's you, I'd strongly, and there's people who want to pray for you for that, and let's make this a step now, a step towards having better relationships. And we're going to look more over the next 3 weeks of how we can have healthy relationships. But let's make a step towards improving these relationships by having this unity that Paul wants the Philippian church to have. Let's look to Christ as our model. Let's be empowered by the blessings that we've received, the eternal blessings we have received from being united with Him. I'll just pray and then we'll sing our last song, and then I just really encourage you to come forward if something that I've said, or if you have some relationship that you want to take a step towards improving. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for our relationship with you. You're a God of relationships and you want good relationship with us. But you also want us to have good relationships with one another as the body of Christ, as husbands and wives, boyfriends and girlfriends. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord. We know that we have you in common, and thank you that there's even a chance that we can have good relationships because of what you've done for us. But I pray, Lord, that you'd be helping us, giving us wisdom to see how we can make a step towards improving these relationships. Lord, I pray that you help us to be humble. Help us to put others first. Help us to put the other first, Lord. Help us to put you first. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth that it holds and the relevance that it holds to every part of our lives, to our everyday lives. Lord, it applies to us, and we thank you that we can have good relationships because of you and what you've done. In your heavenly name, amen.